Praise God. Good to see everybody this evening. I'm glad you're here. And we're going to get into the Word tonight, share my heart with you in a very specific area. We're going to cover some great things tonight. Thank you, Frankie. I appreciate that. All right. Now I want to make sure, do we have any first-time guests tonight? Are we all home folk here tonight? Good. So I can lower the boom. Is that right when we're... Just teasing. I want you to go with me, if you've got your Bible with you, 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. I am one of those guys that love to study the Word of God. I don't want to take things just because someone said it. I want to know, what does it say in the Word about it? Been walking with the Lord for many decades and got saved at 13, had an encounter with Jesus. But I really, truly met him at 21 and made him the Lord of my life. How many of you have met Jesus? Come on. Man, if you haven't met Jesus, I need to talk to you tonight. I can introduce you to Jesus. The reality of him, I figured out, he's real. He's alive. God's real. He's not a myth, nor is he a fable. God is real. And I have had such a desire to pursue God for the truth. I want to know what the truth is. And so I want to share some of those things with you tonight. We're going to delve in with you some very serious topics and subject matter that people have had a lot of questions about. And I love this chapter. And I love some of the truths in it. So before we go there, why don't we take a moment and let's pray and open our hearts. Father, we love you and we bless you. And I thank you, Father, for your loving us. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, but you are love. And everything that you do for us, in and through us, is because of love. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak into our hearts tonight by the Holy Spirit. Jesus, have your way with us here tonight. Help us to grow in knowing you and knowing your word, Father. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would quicken and illuminate our understanding. Teach us and guide us. Take us by the hand as we study God's word tonight. To get to know Jesus more by the Word of God. Father, bless me tonight to be able to be a blessing to the body. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help me speak out of the passion and abundance of my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm kind of wanting to introduce this properly because, you know, from the moment I started walking with the Lord, the night that I truly gave him my life, March 23rd, 1976, gosh, that was before a lot of you came into existence. And from that moment, I wanted to know Jesus. And I had heard, you know, in my desire to follow him and pursue him, heard so many different outlooks on the Word of God. I attending different churches, Baptist churches, Church of Christ, Pentecostal churches. Did you know there's a great variety of Pentecostal churches, just like there are a great variety of Baptist churches. The only denominational church that I've been a member of is the Baptist Church and West Park Baptist Church in Pecos, Texas. My wife was raised Baptist, so she became a great resource for me for the Word of God and still is, you know, and the things that she learned in the Word as a young girl growing up. Man, it's just a great resource for me. But you know, as I studied the Word, people would tell me things, and I would think, boy, that just doesn't ring true. God, show me in your Word. Show me, prove it to me by the Word. And I knew that, you know, my early walk with the Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and another thing, I want to do a class on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That'll be something that we'll do one evening for maybe 3 or 4 weeks to really teach you what that is, teach you about the doctrine of baptisms and what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit or spirit baptism. There are two different baptisms, and it's good for us to understand what that is. And so I'm going to plan that in the coming weeks. But tonight, you know, the things that I'm going to share with you out of 1 Corinthians 14, there's a lot of questions in this chapter. I love this chapter. The Corinthian letters are just absolutely amazing to me. But also in that, there were a lot of things that people would say out of that didn't seem true. And so I wanted to study and find the truth of it. And I was excited the day that I read that God tells me to study the Word of God, that you can be a workman of the Word of God, a workman that can be approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And I realized, okay, there's a wrong way to divide the Word of truth. So, Holy Spirit, teach me how to understand. Teach me how to study the Word of God. Teach me how to find the truth. Reveal to me what the Word says. And I'm going to be doing much of this study. And I haven't done this study. I was looking in my notes that I haven't really taught on this extensively in probably 10 years. I've taught out of it and pulled pieces out of it over the years, but haven't taught this chapter in a while. And so I want to know the Word by the Word. And when I was wanting, I knew that I needed to go to Bible school. I don't want to forget that thought, but I feel like I need to sit in a classroom setting and learn the Word of God. And so I had some old folks, really old folks, you know, 50, early 60s, old folks back then, that invited me to go to a camp meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I had never heard of these folks, never been, so I traveled in a motorhome with about five of these old folks all the way to Tulsa. That was a long drive to begin with. It was a lot more exciting coming home. But when I got there and heard those people teaching the Word, they were proving the Word by the Word, not by man's doctrine, not by, you know, they were proving the Word by the Word, and I thought, oh my word, I've never heard anything like this. And so that has been a desire of my heart, to see what the Word really does say about it. To lay aside all of man's doctrines, all of man's ideas, and when people say something to me, I want to follow it through and say, okay, is that the truth? Now, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be primarily coming out of the King James Bible, because that's what I've studied more in my life early on. And what I've done with the King James, and I hope that you're not a person that gets offended if I use a different translation, because what I've seen in the King James, that I've had to go deeper, because a lot of things that are stated in the King James, you have to really dig to see what it's talking about. Because in the King James, for example, when it talks about love, there's many places where the word love, an English word, is used, but when you go to look it in the Greek or Hebrew, it's either phileo love or agape love or eros love. There's all kind of different. So you have to look at context. You have to dig deeper. You have to get out your Strong's Concordance and go into the Greek and find out what is it talking about when they're talking about love. So, you know, I have to dig deeper to find what it is. And that's what I've done with 1 Corinthians 14, because there are things in here that you're going to see that sometimes are very controversial. But I want to know. I do want to throw out the things that are bad, but I don't want to throw the baby out with a wash. Does that make sense? And so, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and one of the things that I, when I'm studying the Word of God, I want to look, for one, when God is instructing me, first of all, I want to try to find His motive behind it. Are you following? Why is God asking me to do something or requiring something of me? What's the motivation behind it? Then, when He says to do this, I want to see practical application of how I accomplish it. I mean, in other words, it's one thing for me to tell you, all you need is faith. Well, Pastor, if you'd tell me how to have it, I'd do it. Right? That's the way I kind of look at it. But then also, I want to see what is the result of it. What's the outcome of God's motivation of doing this in my life? So when you look at 1 Corinthians 14, you want to look at the context. And in chapter 14, we're going to look at like some of the gifts of the Spirit, prophetic word, prophecy, and that scary phrase of speaking in tongues. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. And we're also going to look. Now, guys, you'll want to bring your notepads for this. I'm going to be talking to you about women keeping silence in the church. That's really exciting, isn't it? Hello. Did I get a stink eye from some of the ladies? So we're going to delve into that, see what it's saying in the Word of God. Is that okay? Yep. All right. Praise God. So we're looking at the context of it. When we look at chapter 14, we're going to back up to chapter 13. So in glimpsing in chapter 13, we call that the love chapter, because it describes love and the importance of love over the personal giftings. So if you go to chapter 13, look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love or charity, it profits me nothing. Now, there are three aspects here of those three verses. Have you noticed that verse 1, it talks about me doing something? Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, or I become a sounding brass, though I do something. The second verse is about having something. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have not, and have all faith, though I don't have love, I have nothing. And the third one is about giving. If I bestow my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So it's talking about, it doesn't matter what I do, what I have, or what I give. If it's not coming from a heart of love, it's not going to accomplish anything. It's not really going to profit me anything. Are y'all getting this? There are people that you come across in your church walk, in your church life, that they're trying to maybe win your approval by giving. They have a heart of giving. That's a good thing. But I want to know that you love me above all the giving. I don't want you trying to buy my favor. And you know what? You can't buy God's favor. God, look at what I do. And though I have all of these gifts, I have all of these supernatural giftings, but how many of you know that you can operate in those gifts and not be motivated by love and miss God? So without love, it profits me nothing, no matter what I do, have, or give. And without love, we don't truly experience what God wants us to experience. So he's preempting even these scriptures to see the motivation is love. No matter what he starts pouring out in our corporate gatherings, the gifts of the Spirit, if it's not motivated by love, it's not really profiting to what God wants us to profit. Are y'all following? Kind of laying the groundwork. Everything that Jesus did, he did out of love. So he must want us to know what it's like to be motivated by love. So I think about, okay, there are results with all of these things that we see in the giftings of the Spirit and the motivations that happen. There's all these results that we could be missing out on because we're not being motivated by love in all of it. So the Bible tells us that we're created in the likeness of God. What is that? Love. I know we're spirits as he is spirit, but also God is love. So we, by the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, have love inside of us, and we need to be motivated by love. Now, let's go to chapter 15. Let's go to the other side of chapter 14, and I want you to see something there. I'm just bits and pieces here to kind of set you up to go into chapter 14. In chapter 15, Paul has a great attitude and an acceptance of who he is in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 9 with me, if you will. For I am the least of the apostles and am not meet or fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, let me stop for a moment. You don't have to raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands. How many of you, you're so appreciative of being a child of God, but you look at you and say, I don't deserve it. I lived a kind of life that I can't even imagine why God saved me and why God loved me, and I am not fit to be called a child of God because of what I did in my life. Now, there's some of you probably could raise your hand and say, man, I was the worst of the worst. I was a bum. I was, right? But see, I want you to look at Paul's attitude, because Paul was, man, that joker was the worst of the worst, because he persecuted the church even unto death, dragging Christians, trying to destroy the way of Jesus Christ, dragging people into prisons, dragging them out of their homes and casting them into prison and all that he did. But look at the next, as he goes on, he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. See, it's God's grace that empowers us to be and do what we couldn't be and do in and of ourselves. And he goes on to say, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Now, there's a lot of people that I have come across, well, I just am what I am. deal with it. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's not the approach. Well, darling, you knew what I was like when you married me. I am what I am. See, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, I wasn't worth it, but God have mercy on me. And by his grace, I'm walking a walk today to say, I am what I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. Was it last week that I shared with you out of Exodus, the 6th chapter, when God had Moses said to speak to his people, and he named four things. I almost said four things. Four things. He said, tell them I'm going to bring them out from under the slavery of Egypt. And then secondly, I'm going to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. Then I'm going to redeem them with my outstretched arm. And then I'm going to draw them to myself, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And we related that to our walk with God. Number one, I mean, he's set us free from the world, the control of the world. We've been born again. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've been born again. But how many of you know he can take you out of the world, but he's got to work on you to get the world out of you? Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, that's what church life is all about. When people say, oh, there's just a bunch of hypocrites down there and heathens. Yeah, we're being redeemed. That was the third step. He said, I'll redeem you. To redeem you is to restore you back to what you were originally supposed to be. Because they weren't, their destiny wasn't to be bricklayers for Pharaoh. Yeah. God had so much more. And your life before and the mess that you were in, God has so much more. He wants to set you back up to find out what he created you to be. And then the last step was, it's all about us doing this. Now we can make a difference as the body of Christ. Are you with me? Oh, praise God. And so Paul said, I am what I am in Christ today because of the grace of God. It's time that you and I realize that God has made you to be so much more. It's time you accept what God wants to do in your life. You're not that, if you gave your life to Jesus, you're not that heathen you were before. You're not the old man. It's time that you put on the new man, which is created after God in all righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. It's time you stepped up and say, devil, you lied to me long enough. I am not that old man. God's getting that old stuff. He's setting me free from the bondage of the world that's been driving my life. And now I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to find destiny for me and make a difference. And that's what Paul said. Another thing that he said, his grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain. Now you got to ask yourself, what God has done in your life, are you making a difference? His grace poured out in you to be the God kind of man, the God kind of woman, has it been for naught, or are you making a difference? Have you wasted your time? Have you wasted it, what God's done for you? It's time we make a difference. We start right where we are, and do the best that we can right where we are right now by the grace of God. Now I got to hurry up, and so I don't get bogged down here. But you know, we need to look at our priorities as we're stepping into this. You got to look at your priorities in God. You got to look at order in your life, and not forget what it's all about and where we're headed. Right? You're a child of God. What are your priorities? My priorities in relationship, as an example. Using Kathy as an example, my priority with her is that she's more important to me than anyone else in the world besides Jesus. And that relationship I have with Kathy is more important than any other relationship that I have with my kids or friends or acquaintances. And so I've got to find the balance out. When something starts causing that to be out of balance, I've got to bring it back into balance because she's more important than anything else. My mate, my friend, my love, she's my wife, my best friend. And so we got to watch our relationships and our priorities with the Lord. When it starts getting out of balance, we got to bring it back into balance. You're a child of God. Get your priorities straight, right? Yeah. This means yes. This means no. This means I don't know. What are you talking about? We got to start somewhere, right? So we have to know our priorities with God. Now, as we step into this chapter, we've got to look at some questions. And I want to ask these questions as we go in. Don't try to answer them right now. But these are some of the questions that I've heard. Number one, is Paul against Is Paul speaking out against tongues? That's number one. Number two, are tongues for today? Number three, are women supposed to be the silent minority? Number four, what is praying in the Spirit? These are some questions I hope to answer as we go through this. Is that all right? Y'all still with me? All right, don't give me none of that stink eye. I'm on your side, okay? It's going to be good. Now, remember, one thing I want you to remember about 1 Corinthians 14, it really, if you get this perspective, it can answer a lot of questions as well. Chapter 14 is about public worship. Get that in your mind. It's about public worship. Not necessarily you in your war room, but it's about public worship. And I've heard some people talking about some of the things in the Corinthian letters and said, well, that's just them Corinthians. Boy, they were a little bit off, you know what I'm saying? But some of the best teachings we have that apply to the church age today are in the Corinthian letters. So we got to dig deep and find out what it's saying. How does it apply to us? And we got to have an open heart so that we can receive from God. Let's get understanding, okay? All right, let's start in 1 Corinthians 14. Go with me there, and let's start in verse 1. Now, you're going to be able to, I hope, to find these notes on our Bible app. I don't know that they're there today, but the Bible app and maybe even new version, so that you can go and follow up and dig through these and see what I'm saying. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow after charity or love. So he went from chapter 13 talking about love, being guided by love, and he says, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? So, in the Amplified of chapter 13, verse 13, it talks about love. The Amplified says, true affection for God and man growing out of God's love for and in us. And then it kicks right over into chapter 14. Listen to this. Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your aim, your great quest. So we're to pursue love above all else. As we pursue the gifts of the Spirit, we got to pursue love. That is so critical and important. If you can get this love to guide you, out of love, motivate you, then you'll fulfill God's desire in ministering to people. And listen, you won't get caught up in the manifestations. If you let love guide you, you won't get caught up in the gifts. That's what I've seen over the years so much. People get caught up into that rather than the motivation of God loving behind the gifts. Are y'all with me? But it does say in verse 1, desire spiritual gifts. It's okay to desire spiritual gifts. Amen. Now here's where some people get in trouble. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 says this, okay? It says to covet, he said, but covet or seek after earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, some people have a hard time with this. We're talking about seeking the spiritual gifts or even the best gifts. They have a hard time with desiring spiritual gifts. And a lot of people disagree with seeking spiritual gifts. And I have some reason behind it, I think. One of the reasons the disagreement comes is because of this. Number one, they're afraid of other gifts. One thing you're going to find in this passage, this chapter, when it talks about the corporate gathering of believers, there are three types of people that you'll see come together. The unbelievers, the unlearned, and the learned. Now see, when we come together, we're trying to win people, not run them off. Did y'all realize this? We want to let the Holy Spirit have reign, but he's all about winning people, not running them off. And I think that some people are afraid of these gifts. These are the people that don't know. They haven't been exposed to anything. It's unknown to them. And they maybe have been exposed to infallible or, I mean, some bad teaching. And so they're afraid of them because they've seen misuse. They've seen abuse, right? And then secondly, they don't understand about the gifts. They're unaware, they're uninformed, or they're badly informed about the gifts of the Spirit. That's what I've seen over the years. Number three, here's one that I see a lot, is that they just don't want to deal with it. Why? Because it takes work pressing into God. It takes work, and you have to pursue Him. And you know what? You'd be surprised how many Christians just don't want to do what it takes to find the answers of pursuing and pressing into God. Lord, it's not convenient. And we live in a convenient world, right? Y'all still with me? Okay, I'm just laying the groundwork now. But now, because of chapter 14 and verse 2 through 5 that I just read, some people say that we don't need the gifts other than prophesying, which is interpreted in many areas, infallible preaching. Prophesying there in the Greek is infallible preaching. So we don't need the other gifts. But you know what I found? Sometimes infallible preaching is harder than the other gifts. For me, you know, I mean, getting it right when you stand in this pulpit and infallible and get it all right when you are teaching God's people, sometimes that's more difficult because flesh gets in the way. What I think, what I feel. Are you with me? When somebody approaches you before a service and they're spilling their guts about being a child molester and things like that, and you're going to preach on forgiveness, your flesh might get in the way. I said, Lord, bear with me. You know I'll repent. Okay, that's humorous. That's okay. Y'all need to lighten up. Lord, if I go ahead and take them out, you know you deal with them when they get to heaven. Let them lead to the prayer of salvation and send them on to be with Jesus. Your flesh gets in the way. See, you see where when it talks about infallible preaching, I mean truly hearing from God and deliver the message of God, they say we don't need these other gifts, but sometimes that infallible preacher is even more difficult to walk in than the gifts of the Spirit. Are y'all seeing my logic behind this? You know, and the thing about it is, if the Holy Spirit wants to move in these other gifts, how about we let Him? If He wants to move in these other areas, how about we let Him reign, Him rule? Instead of trying to choke Him down. Listen, if I need a miracle, I'm praying the gift of the working of miracles happen rather than a message in tongues. I you know, the best gifts for me are the ones I need right now. Come on. All right. All right. 1 Corinthians 12, you know, 12 verse 14 through 26 talks about us, about the body of Christ and it functioning together properly. And that we have certain areas of our body that are more that are covered up, that are more important than ones that are exposed. In other words, you see my hand, but boy, I need my liver and heart to be functional. This hand is not any good. I need the whole thing functioning, right? I don't like it when one part of me hurts. I want it fixed. I want everything functioning and firing on all cylinders. How about we want the Holy Ghost functioning and firing all cylinders when we come together in Christ? How about we let the Holy Spirit rule and reign and do things as He desires? Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So it's talking about public worship. Verse 3, prophecy. Now here's one thing that qualifies prophecy. If someone has a prophetic word for you, prophetic word for the body, it has to follow the pattern that God has laid out. Here, one thing that it said in prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification is the building up. If God's going to speak a word to the body of Christ in a prophetic word, it's for the building up, the exhorting, the comforting. You follow that? I've heard preachers get up and preach in the pulpit and tear people down. Boom, 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 tear them down. I'm thinking, man, that's not infallible preaching of God. You're letting flesh get in the way. You don't like what's going on, so you're tearing people apart. You're beating the sheep. Somebody smile so I can see you're all right. I mean, okay? But that, if I'm going to gauge whether that is a prophetic word, is it exhorting? Is it lifting me up? Is it comforting me? He's speaking God's message. Amen. The Amplified says, prophesieth who interprets the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching. Now, in verse 4, look at verse 4. What did it say in verse 4? That a man who speaks in tongues edifies himself. speaking in tongues, it said edifying himself, that means like a battery charger. Edifies himself. When that person is speaking in tongues, they're edifying themselves. They're charging themselves up. Amen. And it's okay. Let me just give you, it's okay to speak in tongues and be charged. It's okay to do that. Now look at verse 18. Paul says, I thank God I pray in tongues in all of you. The Amplified says, thank God I pray in tongues more than all of you put together. Yet in the church, we're going to examine these things. But it's okay to speak in tongues and be charged up. So when Paul says in verse 18, I thank God I pray in tongues more than any of you all have put together, that means he's not against tongues. Y'all get that? Paul is not against speaking in tongues. He's not against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people being filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Acts 19, he came across some disciples, and the first question he asked them is about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we don't even know what you're talking about. We don't even know if there'd be any Holy Ghost. He said, but then what were you baptized? And then they talked about John's baptism, and then they talked to him about Jesus, and they were all baptized, and then he laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in other tongues, about 12 men. So Paul's not against speaking in tongues. Though at one point when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, when Ananias prayed for him, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, it didn't say right then that he prays in tongues. But here in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than any of you, all of you put together. But he said, I've got to do it right. We got to do it right. We want to speak things that edify the church. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, write that down. Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Man, if we should desire anything, Lord, give me that right word that will help the person that is suffering. Don't let me show out. It's not about me. It's not about me being able to do anything special or anybody look at me. But God, what is it that that person needs? Let me speak that into their heart. Holy Spirit, give that to me. In Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14, keep your finger right there. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with the tongues. Now here, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. He said, I would rather you all prophesy than speaking in tongues, except, he said, greater is he that prophesies, except he interpret. So if you look at that, what he's saying is that, you know, prophesying, you're trying to exhort, lift up, build up, and prophesy greater than speaking in tongues, except, that's the key word, except he interpret that the church may be edified. What is it saying there? It's saying that a prophetic word to the church is the same thing as a message in tongues with interpretation. It's just in a different form. Are y'all following that? That a message of tongues and interpretation to the body of Christ should be exhorting, comforting, lifting up. It should be something that blesses and exhorts the body. And it accomplishes the same thing as a prophetic word to the body. Oh, wow. How many of you took mathematics in school? You had these equations. I'm just trying to help you to understand. How many of you know that 4 plus 4 equals 8? But also they have 6, let me get this right, plus 2, 8. It's the same thing. It's just in a different form. And that's what he's saying here about speaking in tongues with an interpretation equals prophecy. He said, I'd rather you, in a corporate gathering, be able to bring a word that lifts the body up. If you're just going to speak in tongues without the interpretation from the pulpit, you're not accomplishing anything. Are y'all with me? I'd rather you prophesy to people unless you can interpret. Now, one of the things that I'm going to share with you and bring out about tongues, tongues is twofold, and we're going to get into this, and I'll show you more proof of it as we go through this chapter, how it functions, how it works differently. Because there's scripture, and it says, listen, if there's not an interpreter in the house, then pray to yourself and to God. What do you do when you get up and you think you got a message in tongues? What do you be there an interpreter in the house? Kind of like, be there a doctor in the house? Are y'all with me? You got any interpreters in here? Then I think I got a message. But if you ain't in here, I can't say anything. So we need to understand what that is, right? So with speaking in tongues, one thing that I want to take you through the Word and show you. Speaking in tongues is vertical, but it's also horizontal. There are times when speaking in tongues is flowing through you and it's going to God. Then there's other times it's coming this way with a message to the body. That's what we're going to find out about speaking in tongues. Amen. So here, let's go to verse 2. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mystery. So he says that the person that's speaking in tongues is not talking to men, he's talking to God. You mean that person over there talking in tongues talking to God? Yeah, that's what it says. You're not understanding him, but he's talking to God. It's going vertical. So he's speaking to God. Now look at verse 14, if you will. The King James says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, I wrestle with that a little bit. I know that when you're praying with tongues, it's coming from your spirit, man. But I'm thinking, wow, that message in tongues that comes to you, that's exhorting, it's comforting, it's exhilarating. I mean, it's absolutely an amazing word from God. How could that originate from me? Are y'all getting that? How could something like that, a speaking in tongues, originate from me? And then I read, because I dig deeper, but the Amplified really brought, Amplified many times brings it out more of the interpretation of the Greek. And I want you to see what it's saying here in the Amplified. When he's talking about that, he said in the Amplified, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. Now see, this is a key understanding. For one, the Holy Spirit is this source of life that abides on the inside of me. The Holy Spirit is the source of tremendous power and life abiding on the inside of me. Now listen, when the Great Commission, we're going to go there, the Great Commission said that we should go out and preach the gospel to every nation, every people, right? And those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that believe not will be damned. And he said, these signs shall follow them who believe. How many of them here tonight are believers? Come on. These signs shall follow those that are believers. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents and they'll drink deadly things that's not going to harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Every one of those steps are supernatural. And you think, man, how could I lay hands on the sick? I can't heal a person. But see, it's the Holy Spirit inside of you. You just source it out. You're just that point of contact. Is that making sense? And you think, how could anything in me heal anybody? It's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Now, this is a tremendous point because it says that person praying in tongues, it's the Holy Spirit through their spirit flowing through them, pouring out of them. That's actually the source of that speaking in tongues, that language, that word that brings a word in due season, how encouraging it is. It's the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Now, that's a critical revelation to have because if people are out there saying tongues are of the devil, be careful. Because right here, Paul is saying that speaking in tongues is coming from the Holy Spirit of God. Come on. Now, I'm not saying that people don't misuse and abuse and act like goofballs that are trying to flow in the Spirit. There's a lot of goofball stuff going on, right? There's a lot of people that are running people off because they're not walking in understanding. They're walking ignorant. And they're abusing things, okay? Here it's saying that Holy Spirit's the source of it. So I want to be very careful when I say, man, that's of the devil. I've heard whole churches have split over the baptism of the Holy Spirit, over people receiving the Holy Spirit and began speaking other tongues, and whole churches split, thinking that's nothing but the devil because our church split. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that split the church, it's people's ignorance. Ignorance on both sides. I got something real, you got to get it too, and chase them down, try to cram it in them, and the other people, I don't want none of that, man. You done lost your marbles. I don't know. Have y'all been in some of those? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I want to find the truth. Now, this Holy Spirit speaking from my spirit, this praying in tongues, and it's saying other tongues, praying in other tongues, not other languages that they learn naturally. In the Greek there, it means a language unattained naturally. There's something supernatural, this praying in tongues. It's supernatural. And I know we have missionaries that go out and they learn the language of the people that they're going to minister to, and they learn how to do that. But when it's talking about the Great Commission, they speak it in other tongues, not language that they just went and learned. It's a language that was unattained naturally. Same word that was used in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, when they're praying in tongues, praying to God. It's a language that they didn't gain by just going to school. It's a language that happened like on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke in other languages. Amen? Amen. So, you know why people many times have trouble with this? When you're praying in spirit, it comes from your spirit. What it's saying here is it's bypassing your brain. It's bypassing your brain. It's coming from your spirit, not from your head. You know why people don't like that? Because they want to control the things that come through their life. That's why they're having such a hard time with it. I want to control it. I don't want to let Holy Spirit, oh, yeah, run, Holy Spirit. You're all afraid you're going to just take off running in church or some kind of crazy stuff like that. Are y'all afraid of that? Okay, some of you not, but I was. I don't know if I want this because I might act like that guy I just saw yesterday. Took off running around the church. And I found something in 1 Corinthians 14. It says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So I have control of that, right? Amen. But the reason people don't like and to yield to it, because they want to control it. How can you worship a God you can control? We got to get out of the flesh realm, start thinking in the spirit realm about things. Amen. So, number one, Holy Spirit through us speaking. Tongues are a battery charger. Jude 1:20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith. Let me give you an example, and I'm just going to share another scripture, and I'll close. It talks about being the praying in the Spirit is a battery charger, building up your most holy faith. And I think some of you have shared some of this in my testimony, but when I gave my life to Jesus at 21 years of age, I didn't have any trouble. Drinking just went away. I didn't, you know, and I told you, I didn't quit drinking because I didn't like it. But I didn't drink anymore. My language changed. I quit cussing, all of that. And listen, even when I mash my finger today, I'd have to purposely cuss. Some of you, I just put a little pressure on you, and you might say it. It's still there, you know. But my vocabulary even changed. A lot of things about me just changed, all the cussing, things like that. But there was one thing that I could not shake. I could not lay down. I wanted to live for Jesus, but I couldn't lay it down, and that was rage. I'd fight at a drop of a hat. I mean, it was my upbringing. It was controlling me, and I felt like it controlled me. And Billy Simmons was teaching in our home study, and he talked about demons, and, you know, some people are not possessed by a demon, but they're oppressed, like you got one sitting on your shoulder telling you what to do. And I thought, you know, okay, that must be me. Okay, that must be me. So I said, Billy, I want you to pray for me, man. If you can cast something out of me, I must have a demon, you know, because I can't control my anger. I can't control my rage. I would hurt people. And he said, well, you ain't nothing wrong. I said, you don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows you better than you, right? Some of you in here today, I'd look at you and say, man, you're a good old boy, but your wife would say, you don't know. Right? Come on. And I'd have him pray for me, but it didn't do anything. Didn't change anything. So I thought, okay, I don't have a demon. What do I got? Lord, this ain't working. And I started studying about strongholds that need to be tore down. And Lord, I need something to help me tear down these strongholds. The enemy has erected strongholds in my life. One of them is rage and anger, meanness. And praying in tongues, it says, is a battery charger. And so I'm out on a job. I was welding in the oil field. I'd gone out and worked on a drilling rig for 3 or 4 days. I mean, through the night, and I put a lot of hours in. And so when I finished up the job, went to get the tool pusher to sign my ticket, I was all excited about the things of God. I even knocked off 3 or 4 hours just to bless him. You know, I was one of those Christians. I was just so excited. I'm just going to bless him. Knocked 3 or 4 hours. He said, I ain't signing that ticket. I said, you're going to sign this ticket and I'm going to beat you down with a pipe. Oh, I got in the flesh, okay? I was just shortly knowing God, you know? And if you're going to do it, I'm going to beat you down with a pipe. I got mad. Well, he signed my ticket. I left the location. And as I'm driving off, I knew inside of me that wasn't right. You know sometimes the things you do, you know they ain't right. I knew they wasn't right. And so I had about 30 miles to drive home. I was real close to home that day. I said, God, this ain't right. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And I just began to pray in the Spirit. I just began to pray in the Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me. And I'm telling you, by the time I got home in that 30 minutes, I was so excited, I didn't know if I could pray in English anymore. I was so excited. I was so fired up that I realized praying in tongues is a tool for me. It's not a sign. It's a tool for me. That it builds up my most holy faith. That as I pray in the Spirit, it's like a battery charger. It caused my spirit man to rise to the top and my flesh to be pushed down. It's an amazing thing that helped me to overcome the strongholds of the devil and to rip them down. When I use that tool, it charges. It's okay to pray in the Spirit and be charged. Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
It's okay. You need to be doing that. You need to be doing it a whole lot more. Amen. It's our prayer language. And one last thing, Romans 8 and 26. And I've heard different teachings on this passage of Scripture. I know that Jesus is making intercession for us. He's praying for you. I believe that. I believe that Jesus he's made a provision for you. He's atoned for your sin and your infirmities and your weaknesses, and he's bore our sickness and disease, our pains and our sorrows, but at the same time, he's still praying for you. And I believe that in Jesus. I believe Jesus he's a warrior of warriors. He's captain of the host of the armies of God. When Stephen was being stoned to death, this is what I saw in Jesus. This is what rises up inside of me. When Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing by the throne of God. But not seated by God, but standing at the throne of God. And you know what I saw in that moment? Jesus was right. He got up off of his throne. He stood up and said, Stephen, you can do it. He was standing with him. I saw him and he's praying for him. Stephen, you can do this. He's praying for us. Man, that gives me chills. I'm so grateful that I serve a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who's captain of the host of the armies of God. He loves me, but man, he's a man's man. He gives me the grit that I need at times to fight and war the devil. But in this passage of Scripture, I've heard people say there's two people praying for you. One is, and please don't get offended at me. This is my interpretation of the Word. I'm trying to teach it the best that I can, the way that I see it. It's okay? There's two people praying for you, and that's Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And I can see how it can be interpreted here if you don't read the context of it and really read it. Are y'all with me? Okay, so let's go look at it. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says this in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. How many times have you prayed for somebody? You know how you go to the Father through Jesus Christ, right? But have you ever gotten to that point where you're perplexed and say, I just don't know what to pray in this situation. I just don't know what to pray. I've had so many opportunities like that where people come down and their situation is so perplexing. I really don't know exactly how to approach it at this point. I don't know what to pray. But see, the Holy Spirit does. He said, when you don't know what to pray for as you ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he does something for us when we don't know how to pray. He's helping us to pray. Are y'all getting that? And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
That's good.
So One thing is that the Holy Spirit knows what needs to be prayed. He knows what needs to be said. He wants to use the dynamic of the natural world to speak into this world. But also, he prays the perfect will of God. How many times do you pray for somebody and it's very selfish? Oh, yeah. I've done it. I have prayed selfishly. But if I allow the Holy Spirit to pray through me with intercession, praying the perfect will of God, I'm believing greater things are going to happen. Amen? So in the prayer tool, as a prayer tool, number one, it's a battery charger to me. And I'll show you as we get into this more, and I'm so out of time. So one, it's a battery charger. One, it is speaking to God, the secrets and mysteries of God. It's going vertical. We do know that it goes this way at times with a message. But it's a battery charger, and it's a prayer tool. It's a prayer tool. There's times when you don't know what to pray. You let the Holy Spirit pray through you. And he prays the perfect will of God. Now, that doesn't excuse you from learning how to pray. Come on. You're growing in the Word of God. There's times you need to know how to pray. Number one, because you got somebody praying with you. They need to know what you're agreeing on, so y'all agree together and pray together and see things happen, right? But there's times when the Holy Spirit, you got to kick it over and let the Holy Spirit pray through and intercede into the spirit realm, and the things that are going on in the natural realm is too. And as an example, Kathy and I, years ago, our son has traveled the world. Our oldest son's traveled the world, so many nations, and ministered in so many nations, done so much missionary work and singing and ministry to people. But he was in the States this one time. We didn't know where he was, but we were in service one night, and the Holy Spirit quickened Kathy, and then me following that, said, man, you need to pray for Chris, you need to pray now. And so we gathered our kids, AJ and Kara, our daughter and younger son, and we went home. We didn't stay at the church right then and tell the church, let's all intercede. We knew we was fixing to go into warfare, and we didn't need any doubt and unbelief. And we went home, and we went to interceding and praying in the Spirit, and did warfare until we felt like we had a release, what they call praying through. Y'all with me on that? Y'all ever prayed through? And until we got a release. And then we got a call from our son at that very moment. What was happening, he said, I had my whole team. He had 18 kids with him pulling a trailer, and they had got caught in a blizzard like up in North Dakota. So he said, Mom, Dad, it was the scariest time I have ever been in, driving in that blizzard with these kids and that all that, their whole stuff. See, the Holy Spirit quickened us to pray. He prays the perfect will of God. When you don't even know time, sometimes what to pray for, it's not even about the person standing in front of you. It might be something in someone else. If you'll let the Holy Spirit quicken you, he'll use you as a tool to pray in this realm for people. I mean, God's bigger than us. We think, how could that happen? He's bigger than us. He's everywhere at all the times. And some people, there's some people somewhere that needs to be prayed for. And if you'll be an instrument for him, he'll use you to pray for people. And then sometimes he'll tell you who it is and how to pray, and you pray in English. I want to stay here for a couple more hours just telling you testimony after testimony. But we can't do it. Yeah, I got to let y'all go. Somebody got kids that got to get home and get in bed. I want to take this, as we go through this chapter, again, some of the questions about Paul. One, you know, is he against tongues? I'm going to show you some more about that. Is it for today? Are women the silent minority? That's y'all need to come take notes on that one, because I'm going to bring it. Come on.
I'm going to preach that
one. Kathy's going to preach that one. Okay. She does. But I love it. I've used this in the past. I'll build it so much up. I'll have the women like, man, I'm going to do. I have them mad at me, you know, and the men say, I'm bringing my notepad that night. Come on, Pastor, you're going to do good. Because the Scripture says women to keep silence in the church. That's in this chapter. Amen. I'm going to leave it at that. So we're going to get back. Let's stand together. I hope you're getting something out of this. Just kind of laying the groundwork tonight. We're really going to jump into some of these things.